To see you all here again tonight, great opportunity to gather again around the Word of God, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to share with you today and to be a part of working through God's will for this church. And we will be praying for you over the coming weeks that God will give you wisdom and the Spirit of God's guidance as you seek His will. And so we will be, and if you would pray for us as well, that would be great, that God will just be blessing us. Last time I was here, I mentioned to you that I would be going on a missions trip to Fiji. That's coming up very soon, not this week, but next week. I'll be flying out on Thursday the 4th, and be gone for 10 days. I'll be revisiting a lot of the pastors that I know over there from being at college. There I'll be preaching for them. And you may remember, some of you, that I brought the gospel DVDs with me last time. 7,000 of those have arrived safely. They did get locked up in customs for a while, which I wasn't surprised, because I thought the devil doesn't want 7,000 gospel DVDs getting into the country. And in the islands, as probably is the case in a lot of the third world, the rules depend on who you get on the day. I was talking to a missionary over there who's helping me get the DVDs in, and there were some churches, Independent Baptist Church in America, that wanted to sponsor a Bible giveaway to the whole, basically get a Bible to everyone that wanted one in the country, an incredible project. And they actually met with the Prime Minister of Fiji and got his approval. He said, look, you can bring the Bibles in, we won't charge any tax on the Bibles. And so on the strength of that, they went ahead and printed all the Bibles, shipped them over, and they arrived and they said, oh, you got to pay VAT and duty or whatever. So they went to see the Prime Minister. He happened to be out of the country. The second in command was there, and they said, look, the Prime Minister said that we wouldn't have to pay. He said, well, he's not here and I'm in charge. And he happened to be a Muslim and he wasn't sympathetic to Bibles coming to the country, so they had to pay 90,000 Fijian dollars, which is about 40,000-50,000 Australian. So anyway, we're thankful we got our DVDs in. It did cost us about another 1,000 Australian dollars to get them in, but we're thankful now they're safe in the hands of the missionary, and just pray that God will use that and just use me to be a blessing while I'm there. And that would be great if you would enter into prayer with us about that. Okay, turn back, if you would, in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, a very captivating book, the book of Hebrews. And we mentioned this morning, didn't we, that the great theme of Hebrews is that Christ is better. And we see the word better coming through the book of Hebrews frequently, giving us a hint as to what the grand theme is of that book. And it's so important, isn't it, as believers, that we ourselves continue to come back to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming back to all that we are in Him. And so tonight we're going to be looking at what I've called living in the holiest of all. This morning we talked about entering the holiest of all, and we looked, didn't we, back over those great foundational truths, the finished work of Christ, and what a blessing that was to look at the fact that Christ's work is eternal. What He did on the cross has such far-reaching effects, it's hard for us to understand in some ways, but we embrace it by faith and we're thankful for it. And we saw, didn't we, that we've been forever set apart for God, from the world to God, and we've been made a special people in the eyes of our God, and that's been accomplished through the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross. And then we saw not only were we sanctified, but we were also, our sins were cleansed and propitiated for eternally. We looked at the fact that we've been perfected in Christ. And then beyond that, we saw how that the Holy Spirit is the one who really brings that truth with great power and assurance to our hearts. He witnesses to us, verse 15, concerning that truth. And then he looked back, didn't he, the author, into the Old Testament, and how that this was foretold of the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah, that there was coming a time when God would indwell His people. And what a wonderful privilege we have today as believers of having Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we mentioned, didn't we, that is the key to power and blessing is having that union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we want to look at the practical outflow of that. And as it's so important we understand that, that our position in Christ needs to lead us to our, then to practice. It's not enough simply to embrace our position in Christ. We want to then see that worked out into our lives practically. As one author said, in Hebrews we see a going in and a going out. And that's what we see. We see a going in into the presence of God, embracing our position in Christ, and then a going out from there. And that's the key. We want to have a balance in our Christian lives. We want to be serving. We want to be out, reaching out to the lost. But at the same time, we need to balance that with a deep walk with the Lord, with a prayer life, and a deep fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, though, let's just ask the Lord for some help. Okay, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening and for your dear people who are gathered here. We thank you, Lord, for the day we've been able to spend together just considering the future for this church and discussing many things. Lord, we pray that all of our hearts would just be settled before you. We pray for this church that they would just know by the Holy Spirit, witnessing with their spirits, the will of God for the future of this church. Give them great assurance and peace moving forward, we pray. Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time we have around your word tonight. We pray that it would be profitable and that we would come away rejoicing that we have met with you. We look to you now, Lord Jesus, for your help. We look to you, Spirit of God, to move in our hearts, to not only move in the heart of the preacher to give me wisdom and understanding, but Lord, move in each heart, move within us, Lord, as the indwelling Christ, and show the things of Christ unto us. Help us to understand the exceeding greatness of your power and the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, let me just reread for you a few verses. A little bit of a shorter lesson tonight. We came to the climax in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so this morning we brought that message to a climax where we looked at that grand invitation to us as believers to avail ourselves of the access that is granted to us by entering in to the presence of God. But beyond that, we see there are three exhortations that spring out of that position. There are three practical things that the author then enforces or places upon us as a practical outworking of that. And I want us to look at each of those in turn. Let us look firstly at the exhortation to draw near in verse 21 to 22. And from this we see an exhortation to fellowship. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't it a blessing tonight to be able to draw near to God? A God is a holy God. A God is a righteous God. And yet, through God's grace and through his work, we as believers, we have that access to him. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Isn't that a blessing tonight? When we were without God, we were far off. We were trapped in darkness and hopelessness. And yet, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought near to God. At one stage, our iniquities, as Isaiah says, separated between us and our God and hid his face from us. But now, through Christ's blood, we have been brought near unto him. And we are exhorted here as believers to consciously draw near, and this ties in very clearly, very closely with our truth that we looked at this morning of entering into the holiest, but this is an outflow. We're to seek a life of fellowship with our God. Now, there are two tremendous resources that are given to us here to help us or to give us the confidence and the power to draw near. And we see both of those introduced by the word having. So this is something that we have. It is something that we possess as believers that forms the basis and the foundation for us then being able to enter and to draw near unto our God. Verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." And then the end of verse 22 says, "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so we see the first resource or the foundation we have is we have a great high priest. That word high is the word mega in the Greek that's often translated great. And do we not have a great high priest? And part of what Hebrews has done is the book of Hebrews shows the superiority, the excellency of Christ when compared to the Old Testament priesthood. And we see a few of those things. If you turn just back to chapter 7, we'll just look at a few things that the author had already brought through. Actually, the first one's chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need." That's a cause for us to draw near, isn't it? We have a high priest whose heart is moved in love and tenderness towards us. I love the psalm that says that God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so this is our high priest. This is why we can go on to draw near to our God, to enter into a life of fellowship with him, is because he is a high priest who is touched. He is sympathetic to our needs. But if you turn over to chapter 7, we see some other truths about our high priest. In verse 16, it tells us that he is an eternal high priest. It says, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we don't have time to go into this all in depth. We're just hitting some of the high points just so that we can understand what a high priest we have. And again, we see that in the Old Testament, the priests, the high priests, would being sinners themselves, would live and execute their ministry, and then they would die. But praise God, we have an eternal high priest. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One whom we know will always be there. He's an eternal high priest. Notice also that he's a sinless high priest in verse 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." What a description of our Lord Jesus. I believe in the sinlessness of Christ. In him, says John, is no sin. Christ, God, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And that is what makes the value of our high priest so great, is that he is sinless. Whereas the high priests, the Levitical priesthood, men there were imperfect. Christ is perfect and spotless. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. There is no unrighteousness in him. Even Pilate, the hardened Roman governor, had to admit, "In him I find no fault at all." And that is why we can enter into this life of intimacy and this life of being near to our God, because he is a sinless, a pure, a spotless high priest. But his offering was also sufficient. And we mentioned that this morning. Verse 27 of chapter 7 goes on and says, "Who needeth not daily as those high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated for evermore." And so that's the first reason why that's the first resource, we could say, or foundation that we have to give us, to equip us to obey this exhortation to draw near. We have a great high priest. Then it goes on and tells us that we have a prepared heart. In verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, we reiterate really what we were saying this morning, that the ground of my access into the foundation for my access into Christ's presence is not upon my own merits. When we enter into salvation, we come to God by grace through faith, trusting and resting in his finished work. And may I submit to you as a Christian, though you are saved once and forever, our approach is still the same. We come by grace through faith to our God. Sometimes as believers, or as individuals, we come to God, we enter into salvation by faith, which is in Christ. And if we're not careful, sometimes in the Christian life, we can flick a switch and we begin to try and live the Christian life in our own effort and our own power. And it's kind of just up to us now. No, the gospel message is the very bedrock, and the principles of the gospel to provide for us the resources to go on in Christ. So here we see that our hearts have been prepared, and he uses the imagery from the Old Testament system again to illustrate what has taken place here. He says our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now this word sprinkled is only used in the book of Hebrews, and every reference before this one, it refers to the blood. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 9, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean," it's the same word, "sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 19 of the same chapter, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." So we believe the reference here of having our hearts sprinkled is referring in the context of Hebrews to the fact that the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts, and that is why we can come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can draw near unto him. And we mentioned that this morning, didn't we, that our great confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in the infinite power of his blood, the blood that covers our sin and removes it from us. That is the basis of our entering in and drawing nigh. So we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I don't believe that's referring to baptism, because baptism doesn't cleanse us. But again, we see he's using the imagery of the Old Testament, very likely perhaps the image of the laver, where the priests would come and would wash. And again, we just see that the principle here of being prepared of God. It's not what we've done. It's the work of God in us. God has prepared us, and as a prepared people, we can draw near to God. I'd encourage you this week to endeavour to spend time drawing near to God. James chapter 4 tells us that, gives us a promise, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And so we would encourage you along those lines. Enter in to the holiest, let us draw near. So that's fellowship. That's the first exhortation. But secondly, hold fast, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And here we see stability. Draw near, we see fellowship. Hold fast, we see stability. Doctrinal stability. Holding fast the profession or the confession of our faith. You know, someone who is not resting in the finished work of Christ, someone who has a shallowness of understanding of the sufficiency of Christ, is going to be easy prey for false doctrine. Because that forms the very foundation. It's the bedrock of our faith. And we need to be assured of the grand work of salvation and all that that implies, including our security as believers, that we can never lose our salvation. What has taken place is once and forever. God has forever eternally worked on our behalf. And so we see, again, this is a natural outflow of a life of fellowship with God, a Christian who's entering in to the holiest of all and having intimate fellowship with God is going to be a stable Christian. And don't we need stability today in Christian people? Hold fast. The word hold fast means to hold down. It's the same word translated in Romans 1:18 when it refers to ungodly, unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's the word used in a negative sense, but it gives us a picture of what that word means. Ungodly men hold down the truth. They suppress the truth. They go to great efforts to keep the truth hidden, whether it be behind a mask of intellectualism or whatever it be, because they do not want to come face to face with a righteous God. But positively, as a Christian, we need to exert that same effort, living out our position in Christ, to hold fast to the fundamentals of the faith. And that is not popular today because we have a de-emphasizing of doctrine. People say, look, doctrine divides, so let's just let's pop the Bible to the side and let's just love one another in peace. Well, we do need to love one another and we do need to be peaceful, but the New Testament does not give a lot of room for doctrinal flexibility. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I've left you in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. And so as believers, we need to be serious. If we're going to really live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, we need to hold it down, get some things nailed down concerning doctrine and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And this is an outflow. If we can get our position in Christ settled in our hearts and minds, and particularly the grand truth of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, that's going to form a great foundation for us as believers to help us not be pushed around by all these ideas. And if ever there's a day where there's ideas just abounding and floating around, we need Christians that know where they stand in Christ and will hold on to those things. Don't let it go. You know, it's sad, isn't it, to see so many believers today just so easily or quickly just giving up precious truths, being willing to dispense with them and turn them aside. And that is not... we need to ask the question, have they really understood their position in Christ? Is the Spirit of God active in their lives, witnessing to that truth? Are they entering into the holiest of all in the presence of God? Because that's going to bring stability to us as believers. And so we have draw near, hold fast. And before we go to consider one another, we see the end of this verse says, for he is faithful that promised. And so the reason we can cling to the confession of our faith is because of the faithfulness and dependability of a faithful God who cannot lie, the God who promised. And aren't you glad tonight that we have a God who is dependable, a God who can be trusted, and what God has spoken is what God means. And that is why we can cling to the confession of our faith, because he is faithful that promised. God, who cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2 tells us. There are some things that God cannot do, and one of those is that he cannot lie. So, hold fast. Then we have consider one another. Consider one another. Again, this is an outflow of our position in Christ. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, a self-centered, selfish Christian is revealing that they do not have a strong, close walk with the Lord. Because when we get in touch with the Lord and we draw near to him, the heart of God for people is going to be imprinted upon us. The Spirit of God is going to shed abroad some love in our hearts for people. And we need to be a church that is characterized by others-centeredness. Others-centeredness. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how I think sometimes, perhaps we're all guilty of this at times, but sometimes you see someone comes to church and they're there to get something for them and they're thinking about themselves and they go away and they go, they didn't get anything from the message, they weren't blessed. Someone else comes to church and maybe similar circumstances, but they're trying to serve other people and see what they can do to help, and they're praying for someone else in the congregation, and they come away blessed and encouraged. And what a great message, and because it's others-centeredness. The Christian life is not all about us. It's about others. And sometimes it's just very basic things that can be lacking sometimes in our lives. It's one thing I've learned in working now for a number of years in a sales role. I don't believe that we can import everything from the secular world into the church. I'm not saying that at all. But there has been some valuable things that I've learned, and one of those is that when it's all said and done, I've done many courses on the psychology and techniques of selling, but I've learned that when it really boils down to it, you have to just put in an extra 5-10% care factor effort to show interest in the customer. Now, this is not a business lecture, but I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes as Christians, very basic things can be absent from our lives. A visitor comes into church, we need to, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if a visitor comes into the church and so many people just go out of their way to say, how are you, you know, can I help you, can we invite you back for lunch, that sort of thing. That's considering one another. And that is a practical outworking of someone who's in fellowship with God. It's a good sign of a healthy walk with God when we begin to have an others-centeredness. Now, it says we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke is a very strong word. It means to irritate. And it's more often than not, it's used in the New Testament in a negative sense. And I did have some examples somewhere, but I couldn't find them. But it means to irritate. It's a very strong word. But it's in this sense, it's very positive. We as believers are to stimulate each other. We're to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. For the purpose of love and service. Love for one another. Love for the lost. Good works, service. That we need to be a people who will stir each other up in a spiritual way because we're concerned for the work of our Lord. But then it's interesting that the writer goes on to give us a very practical example of what this means to consider one another. He goes right on in verse 25 and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so here we have, you say, well, how can we provoke one another to love and to good works? How do we do that? Well, I believe the next verse really gives us the answer to that, at least a very clear example of how we can practically consider one another. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so somebody who is in touch with the Lord, someone who is entering in to the holiest, someone who has the work of the Spirit flowing through them in regards to the finished work of Christ, ought to be an individual who gets excited about the assembling together of God's people. We don't want to be smoke Christians. Sunday morning only, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh. Sometimes there are elderly people who have physical limitations, and we all understand that there are limitations that sometimes prevent people who would love to be there from being there. We're not trying to be obnoxious there, but by and large, as believers, we ought to have an anticipation and a desire to assemble together, and this is a very practical and simple way that we can consider each other. Think of it this way. Isn't it discouraging when people just have a light attitude to the church services and just don't show up? I'm thankful I grew up in a home where we didn't wake up Sunday morning and say, well, will we go to church or not? I'm thankful that it just Sunday was for church, and that's so important. But I think, again, some people just forsake the assembling of ourselves together. because there's that self-centered attitude. They're not considering other people. And when you are lax in your church attendance, you are revealing a self-centered attitude. You are not being other-centered. You're not considering others. And so we need to think beyond ourselves. I know sometimes we wake up, don't we, on Sunday morning and we feel tired. The kids have been at us all week and all night. But just come. Just the fact that you're here will encourage somebody and be a blessing to somebody. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given us, the assembly life of the church, to gather together. And just the fact that we're here together, you will receive a blessing through that. Today, there are a lot of new fads going around about church. There's the home church movement. These are all unscriptural diversions from the New Testament pattern. Now, I've mentioned before, I think last time I was here, that a church can meet in the home. In the New Testament, we see churches meeting in many different buildings. We see a church in the school of one Tyrannus. We see the Jerusalem church meeting in Solomon's porch. We see churches meeting in houses. But there is a big difference between a church that meets in a house and a house church, where Dad sits there in his Ugg boots with Mum in her dressing gown and watches a DVD. Okay? That is, I don't care how spiritual people make that sound, it is selfishness. It is selfishness, and it is rebellion against the scriptural pattern. It's just, that's all it is. I've seen it before in some in Bathurst, and they were good people, but there was just didn't have the concept of the local church correct. And really, when it boils down to it, it's just a failure to consider others. It's selfishness on our part. So we don't want to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. He says, as the manner of some is. You say, did people forsake the assembly life of the church in the early days of the church? Absolutely, it was happening then. Human nature hasn't changed much, has it? So let us not be people like that. Let us draw near to God and enjoy our union with him. And from there, we're going to be in a good position to then flow out to others in the local church. We see the example in Acts 2:41 of the early church. There was regular gathering together, wasn't there? If you read the book of Acts, there was the multiplication of the word of God. I was talking to Brother Luke about that this morning, that we, as a church, we want to see the word of God multiplied and increased. We don't want to see it cut back and diminished. We don't want to cut back Sunday night services and those sort of things. We want to see the word of God propagated and multiplied. Okay, so one another. Our watch care of others is a sure mark of the quality of our Christian experience. And we see that term one another coming through other scriptures. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so that is a very practical way that the Holy Spirit shows us here that we can demonstrate our consideration of one another is by not having a lax attitude to the service of God. But he goes on and gives us a positive one now. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word exhortation refers to encouragement. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which means to come alongside, and it is the word that is used to speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, who is the Parakletos. Okay, so as believers, we are to, with the help of the Spirit, enter into that ministry of coming alongside and encouraging other people. And don't we need encouragement? That's part of considering one another. Don't just be concerned about your needs and your problems. It's easy, isn't it, to think about ourselves. It's easy to pray for ourselves because we love ourselves very, very much. But we need to, somewhere along the line, as believers, we need to try and move beyond that to where we can reach out to others, care about others. If someone is absent or missing from church, well, we need to care about that and say, well, ring them up. How are you going, brother? We saw you weren't in church today. I'm not ringing to be the Northside Baptist policeman, but I just wanted to pray with you and let you know I've been thinking of you. Why not? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another. People, when we come to church, often we are discouraged and disheartened. We're human, aren't we? Let's be honest. And we have needs. And isn't it a wonderful thing when someone will just consider someone else and come along and exhort, come alongside, like the Spirit of God does with us. He brings comfort to our hearts, doesn't he? He comes alongside and he ministers to us. That should be our attitude to other people in the local church. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we believe that is a reference to the coming day of the Lord, the return of Christ. As we see the time approaching, we are to do these things. We're to assemble together, encourage one another so much the more. The problem is today we see the opposite, don't we? The day is approaching, but the church is apostatizing and turning away from the biblical pattern of gathering together, and they're cutting back the word of God. No, as the day approaches, we want to do more. We want to assemble and encourage one another. Let me just finish with a brief quotation by Andrew Murray again. He says, "The life in the holiest is thus not only the motive, but the power for doing the work right. Yes, it is as those who profess to have entered the holiest of all truly draw near to God and prove the power of fellowship with him, that they will have power in prayer and speech and service among their fellow Christians." And that's what we're talking about tonight. From our position, entering in, but then going out. Drawing on all the resources we have in Christ and then seeking to see that flow through our lives in a practical application to the betterment of other people. Let's close. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. It's so rich. We're thankful for it. We pray that thou wouldst feed thy sheep. Bless these people here, Lord. We pray that this week we might be very conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, bearing witness to us of Christ, speaking to us of the things of Christ. May our hearts be filled with love for him. Lord, may our minds be captivated by him. Lord, may we think much of our Lord Jesus. Lord, and then from that, we pray that you would help us to minister to our families, help the mothers to minister to their husbands and their children. From that position in Christ, help husbands to minister to their wives and their families from their position in Christ. Then help us, help the church to minister to one another, to exhort one another and to be encouraged, to flow out to others, Lord. Father, we don't have the resources of ourselves to be a blessing to others. We recognize that tonight. We need you to flow through us. We need you to fill us. We need you to work through us to the blessing and encouragement of others. Lord, may we have such a walk with you that we may be just a little oasis, that the Spirit of God would be that river of living water in us, and that we would be able to flow out to others because we are so full ourselves. We ask your blessing now upon each of us as we go our separate ways, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to hymn 67 as we finish. Brethren, we have met to worship.